Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, give us all help to understand this, that it would be rightly divided and that it would be proclaimed faithfully to the intention that the Spirit inspired it, that it would help your people in this place, that as I have the particular privilege to be back and to proclaim the gospel in this church, that your people would be greatly blessed and helped to understand their salvation and the project that they are a part of, that they would be confident that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. Help us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in the scriptures this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we will be reading together the first 19 verses. 19 verses of Acts chapter 9. Let's give our attention this morning to the Lord's wonderful word. Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 9 of Acts, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." And I want you to flip back just for a minute to chapter 8. Three verses I should have read before I read that particular section, but I want you to hear them. At verse 8, the first three verses there. Now this is Stephen, who was just martyred. "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and make great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. We love conversion stories. Maybe you've been in churches where people give their testimonies and conversions, and we love hearing stories like this because we love to hear of the Lord's power in someone's life, don't we? We want to see something. And we really want to identify with that same power that's being shown in somebody else's life. This is why we like to put people like that on stages, so we can be edified and blessed by some great conversion story. That's the mindset behind it. The more powerful it is of being drawn out of darkness into light, the more we are excited about the story, the more we want to hear the story. Then it seems like something's really happening, doesn't it? We want to know God's power. We want to see Jesus. And what a passage to come to today, which I've titled the greatest conversion story ever told. I mean, this really is it. This is the one. I don't think there's ever a greater conversion story told in the history of the church than this. There's a lot of story discussion about what kind of conversion it is. There's been new ideas about the Apostle Paul, the new perspective on Paul, which has taken this away from an individual experience to something different. And there's been a lot of new discussion about that, but I believe it's wrong. I think we have to answer the question, why does the book of Acts three times record this story? Luke obviously saw this as one of the most important stories in the book of Acts, if not the most important, to put it three times in the book. Once Luke records it, twice Paul rehearses it under inspiration of the Spirit with more detail. One of the great reasons that it's recorded for us is to show you the goodness of God, to encourage you to understand what you are part of, whom you are serving, what kingdom you belong to, and to not lose heart in the mission. Those are some pretty giveaway, I think, takeaways from this particular passage of how the Lord is encouraging us and helping us to consider a church under persecution and a church under so much stress in the world in the first century. Why would this event mean so much to them? And then you start to think, well, we're under a lot of stress right now as a church too. We're facing a lot of new pressures that we have not faced. Things have changed a lot. If I just look at 6 years since I was here, things have changed so much on the world scene. I mean, dramatically. We've already shifted in that amount of time to a time of utter hatred for us. Well, then this passage should be a great blessing to you. This passage is meant to encourage you because in this particular context, terrible things were happening to the church. Stephen had just been stoned. I always like to remind the deacons it was a deacon who got it first. Their work is very important, isn't it? Stephen had just been stoned. And the picture in Acts so far is that now this vicious man is running around all through Jerusalem, wreaking havoc on the church. He has one aim, and it's to destroy the church. And this guy is a formidable foe. He is, that's why I read chapter 8, running into homes and dragging out women and men, and he's not sparing the women and the children. This is your apostle Paul. This is Paul. What is the Lord about to do in this passage? Only take down the greatest rebel and persecutor in the early church, blind him with a word, strike him down, put him on the knees, make him tremble, loses his sight for 3 days, and makes him the greatest missionary the church has ever known. Think there's a message in that? Think so? Makes this guy. That's all he did. And today, that's why you sit here. Through this start of a guy like this, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. I think you see how important this is, then. Our view of what we are a part of is pretty pathetic. Our view of what we are a part of is pretty weak and pathetic. It's a take-it-or-leave-it kind of organization thing, we think. We hop around at will to what we think is the best place for us. I want us to think then a little bit this morning about this particular passage and what it says to us to encourage us as a church and to encourage you in this place. That's my goal in the ministry here, to help you to see the Lord's power and to be encouraged as to what you are a part of and to realize there are wonderful things happening, maybe not quite in the ways that you expect. And that's what this passage helps us with. If you're taking notes this morning, I broke down this particular passage in three ways, and you can see it simply by saying that Jesus first seeks Saul, and then Jesus saves Saul, and then Jesus sends Saul. It's a very basic breakdown for you that he seeks and he saves and he sends, and it's all Jesus, isn't it? That'll hopefully help you as we go through this. As you begin chapter 9, you'll notice that Luke wants you to see that Saul has been in continuous persecution mode of the church, and he has not let up. After the martyrdom of Stephen, he is going hard at it all over the place. The text even says that he's wreaking havoc in the church, entering houses and dragging off women and men and surely their children. And notice in chapter 9, it begins by saying, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if they found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Remember, he was consenting to their deaths. He'll later say that blood was on his hands of these deaths of the early Christians. The imagery that you have of Saul is that of a beast running around. Luke chose verbs to prove that's in his head. He's using the Psalms. You ever sing these Psalms and you sing about beasts wreaking havoc on you? What in the world is that? All these beasts and animals coming at us. Well, it's very purposeful. I want you to notice what has made Saul really angry. Those who are of the way. Interesting little phrase and designation that the early Christians got. They earned it. They earned it. They earned it because they were preaching what Jesus said, I am the only way. I'm the only way to God, I'm the only way to the Father. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. Who in the world are these Johnny-come-latelys to go around making statements like that? Who are these guys? How arrogant, these Christians in the first century. Running around, they have no antiquity to their religion. That was the great charge against them. They have no antiquity to their religion. They're not old, they're new. Which the Christians said, no, you've misread your whole Bible. You see the conflict here. The indication is this infuriated Saul more than anything that these people would claim that Jesus is the way. They were so committed to preaching Jesus in the early century. They viewed the whole thing as arrogant. I think it goes without saying that the greatest thing you can do to somebody today is offend them, right? Millennials are always offended today. Everyone's offended. You're offended. You're offended by this and you're offended by that. This was how the gospel spread, through offense. They held to the way, and they preached Jesus is the way, and this is what they got, to which you start to say, if you're never offending anyone, you're not really holding to the way. That's part of life as a Christian. That's what it's going to be. You do it in love, but you still have to proclaim the way. And if the worst charge you get right now is that you think you're better than somebody else, what a great thing to take, right? You know you don't. But that's about the level it is right now. It could get to they come to your houses and run through. But Saul here is a beastly figure. Luke picks this up by using a particular verb here that is taken from the Psalms, that is taken particularly from Psalm 80. He chose a verb in chapter 8 that is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's found back in Psalm 80, verse 13. The boar from the forest ravages it. He's speaking of Saul. That's Saul. And all that move on the field feed on it. I don't want to lose this moment because if you ever you've been through the book. I know Reverend Stromberg has preached through the book of Revelation. You come to chapter 12, and when the dragon is mad at the woman and her offspring and mad at the church, and there's a great spiritual conflict going on, at the end of chapter 12, you read that he goes up and he stands on the sea and he summons up a beast. And the beast comes out of the water, furious and ferocious, and he has one purpose, and that is to go and attack the woman, to go and attack the church and destroy her. That's life right now. Well, here's a microcosm of that macrocosm. Saul. If there's anything that we've learned and seen in our time, we fear the most, it's the spiritual forces of darkness at work that are trying so desperately to undermine now our faith and the wholesale shift of Christianity being accepted to Christianity and one religion being dumped and hated. And I believe the end game to this is to make biblical Christianity a crime. That's your future. But you don't have to be scared. That's the message of Acts. That's what they're facing. That's what they're facing. That's how it's moved in our day. And this figure is mauling and running around into homes and persecuting. Can you imagine this happening in Linden? I don't think you could. Somebody running around in Linden, pulling out the Christians and their women and children and separating them and persecuting them and killing them. We have it pretty good yet, don't we? I asked my kids the other day at the table, doing devotions to this passage, I like to test them and see what they think. And I said, do you think there's anybody like this figure, Saul, running around in the world right now wanting to hurt you and persecute you? And it was silence for a minute, and one of them says, yeah, Dad, it's the orthodontist. I do pay a lot for them to assault your mouth, but I realize how good you guys have it. It could change, couldn't it? Could change. The most formidable foe in the early church now meets Jesus. Powerful stuff. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This is just glorious. He's traveling north to Damascus. The Spirit had been south already, saving the Ethiopian eunuch, sending Philip south. The mission was going south. But now Saul is going north, and he is heading to Damascus to destroy the Christians. And all of a sudden, this light comes around him on the road as he is heading up to receive letters, to find those who were of the way. And the verb that is chosen is that as soon as the light surrounds Saul, he drops back on his knee in prostrate form. In other words, the passages that you know that say you will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord just happened. He is in prostrate worship form. His knee is on the ground. He's about ready to confess him. Then the Lord asks a question here that I meant, if you understand its purpose to encourage the church, you understand here what he's doing. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? They just killed Stephen. He's running around dragging Christians. And Jesus says, you're doing it to me. You see the encouragement in that? Do you know who you're messing with? When you touch them, you touch me. He who hates me hates my Father. It's a great moment in Acts when you start to realize that what we worry about in the world and what we worry about with our Christians, and as we all kind of stand back and hold our guns, we have all these discussions because we're worried. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. The hatred of the world against you is a hatred of Jesus. If you were of the world would love you. You don't have to fear. Jesus is on your side. He's the one standing and saying, you're messing with me. Who wants to mess with him? every Christian throughout history was supposed to look at this and say, whoa, you know, I've never really thought of how much I'm a part of something this divine and powerful. And the marvel of the power of Jesus is he is on the throne. Stephen saw it. And by the way, if you struggle with the inspiration of Scripture, nobody makes up a story like this about themselves. Would you ever tell it? Do you ever say, oh yeah, I was doing my own thing and then this guy humbled me and did this to me and blinded. You don't tell stories like that. You always want the best side. History is written by the victors. What's the first thing the church needed to understand? It's what Jonah learned. Salvation's of the Lord. First thing. I am Jesus. Scariest words ever. It's not anymore. I'll come to that in a second. That's the scariest words ever. Whom you are persecuting. Whom you are rejecting. Whom you are not taking seriously. He just saw and heard the truth that Jesus is God. Now, do you see the encouragement for the church? The Lord had just sought the greatest rebel, and he just took him down, and he revealed himself. Jesus divinely seeks Saul. He tames him, he arrests him, and in a moment saves him. Saul, Saul, who are you to kick against the goats? He's referring to Saul as a wild animal. And what they would do with wild animals in those days is a farmer would use goads to break in the animal so that it wouldn't buck. Sharp spikes to tame a beast. What that evidence is that the claims of Christianity to Saul were like spikes on him. Spikes on him. It was pressing in on him, and he was having to think about these claims, and he was madder than a hornet. Which, by the way, when you see people madder than a hornet, those are maybe the ones that are closest to conversion. The problem is we have a pretty pathetically weak view of Jesus. The Jesus in America who is preached is a sissy. Not the Jesus I read about often in the Scripture. He's an effeminate, long-haired imposter. I'm just begging you to please come to me. Please. Have a personal relationship with me, please. See, you're so ingrained in this thought. Happens in all of our evangelism meetings and chapels. This is the view of Jesus. I'm really hoping you'll submit your life to me. That's what our kids hear. No wonder they don't come to him. No wonder they won't accept that kind of Jesus. You don't take him seriously. Who takes him seriously? Saul is in prostrate form asking, who are you, Lord? Yeah, that's the question. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you're not taking seriously in your life. Stephen looked up. He saw Jesus seated and then standing to receive him. Saul just saw the same thing. Now Jesus is seated. Don't mess with him. He will crush you. He will put you in the wine presses of his wrath. Or he'll show you mercy. And that's what happens here. That's the beauty of this. That's the goal of gospel ministry, mercy. Paul would later tell the story, and he would say, Jesus seized me, Jesus arrested me, and then he would say, and he showed me mercy. That's the apex of it all this morning. That's the highlight of this all. That's the high moment here. What is the message here this morning? What is the encouragement here this morning? Paul understood that his conversion was meant to have the purpose of encouraging the church. How so? How is it meant to really encourage you this morning? Yes, salvation is of the Lord. But listen to the beautiful thing that Paul says about his own conversion. Because what happens is the church gets frustrated and sidetracked. and compromises. And all of this is evidence that on our part, we're frustrated and we're impatient with the way he's doing things. It seems like nothing's happening, doesn't it? I mean, that's what you feel like. Be honest. What in the world is happening? If I'm watching the news, everything contrary to what this is. It makes me feel like I'm in something that there's no real power in this at all. So we have to then work hard to make it an inward experience that lifts us and gives us the sense of power that we all want. And you can do whatever you want to get it. But you forget this basic truth. Jesus is working. Jesus is saving. Jesus is pursuing. Jesus is the one doing the seeking. Jesus is building. Jesus is on the throne. And Jesus is asking the question, who do you think that I am? Which he asked all the time. But he is greatly long-suffering and he is greatly patient. Showing mercy. Now think of what's in front of us here for a minute. Paul, I use it interchangeably, Saul, Paul, my conversion was meant, he would say later, to be a pattern and example to all who would later believe. That's you. I want you to read my story and I want you to understand how it's an example for you. We all think that I want in my life some traumatic conversion experience. Like this. No, you don't. You don't want to face this. This was the most unpleasant experience a man could ever go through. Blinded for 3 days, almost died in terrifying fear when he saw the glory of God. I think if you ask Paul, well, tell me your conversion story. I'm not telling you it so that you will want to go through this. You got it all wrong. 3 days I couldn't move. 3 days I couldn't see. Shocked to the core. Blinded. Here's how Paul later described the whole thing. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But, here it is, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe. That's you. Now let's take that for a minute and run with it. The church had to understand the Lord's work. They didn't understand the Lord's work. They didn't understand what the Lord was doing. What is he doing? I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. But God showed me mercy. Study my life. Think about it for a minute and you'll see it. The importance of this. The greatest of sinners, the greatest beast, the greatest rebel became the greatest missionary to the Gentiles. To demonstrate one thing to you, Jesus's patience. Paul called himself a young man when he first persecuted Jesus. A young man in those days was 30, possibly 40. Gives some of us hope, doesn't it? The assumed age of Saul was 30 when this happened. Listen carefully to what he says in Galatians 1. This will all come together for you, I hope, this morning. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart, now the question is when did God set Saul apart? You'd say, well, the Damascus Road experience, right? No. Listen to this. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased 30 years later to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles. I study that, and that's overwhelming for me in studying God's patience in our lives. Paul understood God had set him apart when he was born. And 30 years later, he's walking on the Damascus Road, and he meets Jesus for the first time. And Jesus tells Ananias to baptize him because he's the chosen vessel. And all of a sudden, when the baptism happens, something like scales falls from his eyes, and the Lord gives him sight after blindness. That is the story of his life. It's the story of Israel. Scales. Can't see Jesus. He had scales his whole life and couldn't see Jesus. If anyone could have written Amazing Grace, it was Saul. I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus has to open your eyes to see him. That's why we preach the gospel. The marvel is, if you look at Paul's former life, the best righteousness anyone could achieve, here's the testimony. If you look at him, you'd say, what was he like in the former life before he was saved? He was the best anyone could ever achieve in getting close to God. Remember what he said in Galatians? I looked at myself and under the law, man, I was good. He didn't see. I had reasons for confidence in the flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was pure stock, pure blood Israelite. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. Listen, I achieved a righteousness no one could touch. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He doesn't see, does he? He's describing the former life. But whatever gain I had, I counted as rubbish or dung for the sake of Christ. Here's your perfect church boy. Here's your perfect church boy. The great apostle Paul lived 30 years of his life, confident in himself, blinded to knowing Jesus, and one day the scales fell. And he saw him. And what's the first thing he says? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Now I see what I am. God saved me. Do you see the importance of this for the mission? Do you see the importance of this for encouraging the church this morning? The gospel's going out to the ends of the earth. How many years have the nations been in darkness? And what is God doing? What is God doing? What is the cross accomplished? The nations are in darkness. Jesus is overcoming every obstacle so that the nations would hear. And he has taken it today to Linden, Washington. You count that a light thing? From a little Jerusalem house to Linden, Washington. Wow. That's pretty powerful. It's going to China. It's gone everywhere. Are you frustrated today with the state of things? You look at it all wrongly. You're pushing probably for the wrong, looking for a wrong kind of kingdom. To usher in the earthly one. Where is the response? It just seems like we go along and the spirituality even of the church is bad and nothing has happened and the divisions are terrible. We're all separated. We're all fighting. What is God doing? Being patient. That's a powerful message, isn't it? Bringing about what he promised. He's not going to lose one. Not one. We are impatient with his patience. What do I like in the kingdom of God, said Jesus? How do I describe the kingdom of God? or with what parable shall I picture it? What parable would be best to help you understand the kingdom? How can I picture it for you? It's like a mustard seed. When it's sown in the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds, but when it's sown, it becomes much greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches. That's what the kingdom's like. But you never sit around and watch a plant grow, do you? How boring. See, that's what you feel like. Nothing's happening. Oh, it is. Your great struggle with Christianity, my great struggle with Christianity, is the seemingly nothingness of it all that's happening in your life and in those next to you and those young people sitting next to you who have yet to be converted. And you give up and you get frustrated. I got to change this right now. It's not going well. It's not going well. And notice Saul, raised in the church. You could look at it and say, is this anything? Raised in the church, catechized, baptized, week after week, same old thing. Boring. Is that what you want to say to the Lord's work? Is that how you want to treat it? His careful, steady patience with you and training you in righteousness in your children? That frustration and impatience has led Christians to try to make the kingdom of God come their way. And it's led to the halting of the kingdom in surprising ways in certain places because they're not following the word. It's trench work. It's slow. I had to learn this. There's nothing fast. If anything's really fast, get away from it. Look at the movements that have come and gone. Something rises up. Oh, there's 5,000 people there. Stop saying that. If it occurred in 2 years, it won't be. One day, this little plant next to you that you've been diligently laboring and been consistent and been working hard and done what you, even when you've had to fight all the fights and have all the battles and stick with what you know to be right and it's hard and it's painful, all of a sudden, that plant buds. Give yourselves to the ministry of the word. That's the message. We should look at Paul and say, wow, look at this great conversion experience. No, what Paul is saying is, look at my testimony to the patience of God in my life. I think if you ask Saul, he would say all of his experiences beforehand, all of his persecutions, his hardness, had prepared him for the day that Jesus would arrest him, seize him, and all of that would be used so that he would be the greatest testimony to the gospel. You see? All that was preparation work. But you never saw it when it was happening. It's like Ananias here. You don't mean him. You don't mean that guy. Yep, that one. You can't. That guy, we've heard what he's doing. You chose him? Yep, I've been preparing him for 30 years. Unbelievable. The church never really does see in God's providence quite clearly how he's working until you look at the final fruit and effect. That's Ananias here. He is a chosen vessel of mine to go out and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God's patience in the Great Commission meant salvation. I think I could look here today and think, do you think there's anyone here going through the motions? I think there's anyone here who listens to all this and just sleeps. Week after week, week after week, you've been baptized. You know, maybe you think pretty good person, you keep the law. All these years, doing the tradition of the elders, pleasing some family because you're here. And then all of a sudden, it's like the light bulb goes on. It's yours now. It's yours. And you finally encounter Jesus. Patience. All that is evidence of what Paul says, I am the chief of sinners and Jesus saved me and the scales fell from my eyes and I now see. And then you are no longer, as we sung out, do not be unruly. You're no longer unruly. You are no longer the beast. Because when we look at Saul, we should say that really is my story. I run around pursuing my own will, my own lusts. I do whatever I want to do, whatever gratifies my flesh. We're hedonists. make us happy. We're narcissists. It's all about us. We're beastly until we're brought into a knowledge of salvation in Jesus. And that leads me to say, the end result here was that Jesus sent this man to the ends of the earth and tells Ananias, he is my chosen vessel. What an encouragement. This guy is who you know as the Apostle Paul. Every time you read him, you study Romans, remember this story. He took him and made him the greatest of the apostles and the calling that he had for him, and that's meant to encourage you. The Lord is the Lord of his church, and he is sovereign over all, and you don't have to fear whatever happens in this world. In the seemingly non-eventful Christianity that we have, God is being patient. He is building his kingdom perfectly. And if you forget that, you can go three times to the book of Acts and read the greatest conversion story ever told. Right? Jesus is Lord. Be encouraged. If he did it with a great sinner like Saul, he can do it for you. And this is your story. Paul closes his little testimony of himself, and I close with these words. Now to the King, says Paul, eternal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage that encourages us. Because we lose heart in the struggle and we fall into panic mode and we start trying to do things ourselves and we mess it up all the more. But you have just helped us to see how patient and good you are. Even being so patient with us. But may we never become impatient with your patience. Forgive us for that. And as you are working, as you are training our children, as you are building up the church, and you're doing it in ways that at times we don't see, would we realize in all these things that are in place, you are working. You're planting seeds for the day you call and awaken and send. Thank you for your salvation, and thank you that you're in charge of it, Father. Thank you that this is not something that we accomplish and can do ourselves. We were just shown the power of Jesus, who seeks and saves that which is lost, and then who sends and uses us in the kingdom for the glory of God and the advancement of the truth of the gospel. So give us endurance, give us help, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for we shall reap in due time. Thank you, O Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.